Well, this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll consider verses 21 to 23 as we continue our consecutive expositions of this Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Picking up at verse 21, as our Lord Jesus Christ comes to his final instruction in this Sermon on the Mount before his final application in speaking to the crowd before him, let's hear his words. Matthew 7, picking up at verse 21, our Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Well, before we come to the Word of God for today, dear congregation, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all of your rich mercies to your people. We thank you that all of your promises to us are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, O God, that we have been made the recipients of that greatest promise known to men, the promise of salvation, the redemption of our souls, the entrance of union with God through Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the covenant promise that you would be our God and we would be your people. We thank you, Lord, for washing all of our sins away so that we are now pure in your sight. Lord, we rejoice that as far as the east is from the west, so you have removed our transgressions from before us. And we thank you, O God, for your rich mercies. And we thank you for the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit and justification and sanctification and the prospect of glorification one day with you. O God, we thank you for so great a salvation. Indeed, it is all of you. And for these things we praise you this day. And we thank you, O God, again, that we can be here with a company of your people. That we don't have to walk alone in this world with you, but we can do it with brothers and sisters in Christ to help one another, to encourage one another, to prod one another on to holiness and truth. Thank you, Lord, for this great family benefit, the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, as we come this day to hear your word, we pray that you would give us sobriety. We pray, O God, that you would give us clarity of thought. And we ask, O God, that your word would have its due impress upon all of us here this day. O God, come, we pray. Send the Spirit to us and bless and press these truths to our own souls. We pray it then all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I begin by asking, where will you spend eternity and why? Now, to be sure, this question is very important for all of us to consider. And the reason is because the answer to it has our own best interest in view. Indeed, all of us want to go to heaven when we die and be with God forever. But on what basis can we expect this to happen? Well, today we come to a passage that really does help us in this regard. Our passage before us today in Matthew chapter 7 helps us because it clears away much of the muddy thinking in our day, and it gives us clear directives from the Word of God on what is true and what is not true. Now, to be sure, today, as I just prayed a few moments ago, we come to a passage that is very solemn. We come today in the preaching of the Word of God to a passage that gives us a glimpse of what will happen in the last day when all people stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of their lives for the deeds that are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Now, I say that this passage is very solemn because contrary to how many think things will go for them in the last day, our passage shows us that many will be surprised. You see, friends, there are many who think that because they have made a profession of faith in Christ, that this means that in the final analysis, they will be accepted by God and then enter into heaven. But my friends, according to our passage, Jesus says that nothing can be further from the truth. According to our passage, this is a damning delusion which will cause multitudes to wind up in hell. And so again, I say this day, friends, that we have a very solemn passage before us. It's very solemn because each and every one of us will stand before the living God. We will stand before the tribunals of tribunals. And there we will be before Christ, giving account for our lives. Well, because we learned from our text what needs to happen in us in this life, if we are to be accepted by God in the life to come, we all do well to give earnest and serious attention to the message today, as our Lord Jesus Christ here in the context of this gospel continues to instruct his people about what it means to be a true Christian. He warns us against a false profession of faith with a view to being sure that we are the real deal, so that in the final analysis, all will go well with us. Well, as we come then this morning to our passage, I ask you then to consider with me first, in verse 21, the great fact proclaimed. The great fact proclaimed. Notice again our Lord's words. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Well, immediately we see then, hear from our Lord's words, that Jesus cuts to the chase and gets right to the heart of the matter of what he wants to deal with. Here Jesus, in no uncertain terms, states a clear fact which no one in his audience could misunderstand. So what is Jesus saying? Well, simply this. He's saying that an empty profession of faith without true obedience to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God is nothing but a sham. Here Jesus is saying that mere lip service, which says, "Oh yes, I'm a true Christian," without a truly regenerate life, is nothing but a facade and will not be enough for a person to enter into heaven on the last day when they die, or when they die or appear before Christ on the last day. Friends, Jesus here teaches us that it is not merely the person who calls him Lord who enters into heaven. No, rather the one who enters into heaven is the one who by the grace of God has truly been saved, with the evidence in their lives that they seek to do the will of God. And you see, dear congregation, according to Jesus Christ, it matters not ultimately what we say, but what matters is how we live. According to Jesus Christ, confession is not the key issue, rather, conduct is. The point? We must be the real deal. We must be the real deal. Truly saved, born again Christians with a life that manifests such things. If not, we are deceived and we will not enter into that glorious celestial state. Well, I pause then for a moment and ask, aren't these words very relevant for us in the day that we live in? Aren't they very relevant? And to be sure, friends, they are. You see, church, there are multitudes in our day who name the name of Christ, even calling him Lord, and yet they are not true disciples of Christ. There are many people who name the name of Jesus, and yet when we look at their lives to see if there are true biblical God-honoring fruits, which by the way is how we tell if a person is saved, we see nothing of those fruits in their lives. All we hear from many people in our day is talk, talk, talk. The Lord this and the Lord that. Like talkative in Pilgrim's Progress. But as far as seeing a life of true holiness and biblical obedience to the commandments of God, we see very little of it. Well, my friends, according to Jesus Christ, he tells us here that all such people are not true Christians. He tells us that they have a mere form of religion, but nothing more. Jesus says here that a profession of faith without practice only proves that a person was never truly saved, and this is because all truly saved people do seek to live for the Lord their God. Now, do all truly saved people live for the Lord their God perfectly? They do not. Do they ever sin? They do. Are they sinless? No. However, when a person is saved, it does mean that the great desire of their life is to live for the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. To will is present with those individuals by the grace of God. This is what they seek to do all of their days. Now, concerning the words before us, there's something that we need to be clear about, and it is this. Listen, our Lord Jesus Christ here in our passage is no way saying that by living a life of obedience to the will of God, which is his word, that by doing this, we enter into heaven. Jesus is not saying this, as some like to use this verse to prove. In other words, Jesus is not teaching here salvation by works. He's not. This is not the case. Salvation, my friends, has always been and will always be by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. However, listen, what we need to understand this day that the salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is never alone. It's never alone. True salvation always issues forth in a life that wants to keep the commandments of God. When a person is made spiritually alive, regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost, something amazing happens in them. They now want to do the will of God. They want to follow after God. They want to keep his commandments. And this is why, for example, John can say in 1 John 2 that if anyone says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, not he is a carnal Christian, no, but rather he is a liar and the truth is not within him. And dear friends, the amazing thing about biblical conversion, as I just intimated, is that when a person experiences this, something radical happens within them. Like Ezekiel could prophesy, the heart of stone is removed and a heart of flesh is given to the individual, to the end that they now, by the grace of God, seek to walk in his statutes. This is what a true Christian is. When a person is saved, they become new creations in Christ Jesus, to the end that all things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. When an individual is saved, like the Thessalonians of old, they turn from their idols to serve the true and the living God. And when an individual is saved, like the Apostle Paul could say in Romans chapter 6, they have been set free from sin and have become the slaves of righteousness. Something amazing happens. A new creation. Not a perfect creation, no, that's for glory. But a new creation. So that individual scratches his head at times and says, why do I now want to live for God? Why do I now hate my sin? Why do I desire righteousness and truth? Why do I love that Bible now? Why do I want to be at church and be with the people of God? What has happened to me? It's called being born again. It's called being saved. And again, this is what a true Christian is, my dear friends. And anything less is a false profession of faith. Anything less is a stony ground hearer who has not truly been born from above. Well, this begs the question, which is, who does our Lord have in mind when he speaks of these people calling him Lord, Lord, and not doing what God says in his word? Well, very clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ has in mind the mere religious hypocrite. He has in mind the play actors, the religious externalist who, either through self-deception or false teachers, perhaps connecting it to the prior verses when he speaks of false prophets, maybe they were influenced by false teachers. Maybe they were told, pray a prayer and you'll be saved. Walk an aisle and you'll be saved. Maybe they were not told that you must enter into the narrow road that leads to life, and therefore they have no true God-honoring fruit in their lives. These people only have an appearance of being religious, but the root of the matter is not in them. They never truly repented of their sins, never truly believed upon Christ alone for life and salvation. Well, our Lord says that of all such people, they will be found out in the last day. And it seems that just as we have many people like this in our day, oh, I'm a Christian, yes. And they go on and live to the flesh and look as worldly as others, that Jesus also had the same people in his day. And again, that's important to keep in mind. Let's be familiar with the context. Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching the multitudes. Matthew 5 and verse 1. You're following me. That's all great. But let me just say, and let me just tell you what a true Christian is. Here's what they're like. Here's what they do. They not merely call me Lord, Lord, but they do the will of my Father in heaven. They seek by his grace to see what the Word of God says, not argue against it, and say, so help me God, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. These false professors simply have a profession of faith, but they are not in possession of Christ. Or to state the matter another way, and using the words of Luke 6 and verse 46, they call Jesus Lord, but they do not do what he says, thus proving that they were none of his. Well, here our Lord Jesus Christ has a strong initial warning for those before him. Here he calls them and us today, dear congregation, to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. In short, our Lord says that even an orthodox, Jesus is Lord, very orthodox, respectful, Lord, Lord, clear and fervent expression, they say it twice, even all of these things, Jesus says, are not grounds enough for a person to get into heaven. No, they must be born again. They must be saved. They must be truly regenerated. And this shown forth in a life that seeks to do the will of God, being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. So consider with me, secondly, then, from our passage, the great error predicted in verse 22. The great error predicted. Jesus says, note the words, many, not a few, but many will say to me in that day. And this is why our text is so serious. Many will say in that day, what day? That is the final day of judgment when Christ returns. They will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now I ask you, dear congregation, do you get the sense of what these hypocrites are telling the Lord Jesus Christ? This great crowd of people, they're asking questions to Jesus, and implied in the answer of all those questions is yes. Yes. The answer implied is yes. Did we not do X, Y, and Z? Yes. That's the implied answer. You did do them. Literally, they say, if we were reading it from the Greek, Lord, Lord, in your name. If you have a King James Version, it might put in your name first. In the verse. That's how it is in the original. It shows the hypocrisy of these people. In your name, emphatically, didn't we do this? In your name, didn't we prophesy? That is, speak the word of God. In your name, Lord, did we not cast out demons? That is, expel evil spirits from people. Lord, in your name, as a matter of fact, Lord, did we not do many wonders? That is, perform many miracles. Lord, in your name, didn't we do these things? Yes, you did. Jesus doesn't deny it. They did all of these things. These people used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do all of these various activities, which were good in and of themselves. However, the problem is that these people were basing their acceptance with God on their performance rather than on a personal acquaintance with Jesus Christ Himself, as we shall see in a moment. Three times these people say to the Lord, "In His name, have we not done these religious things?" But my friends, none of these things prove that a person is truly saved. False prophets can make prophecies. Harold Camping is one of them. Unsaved people can cast out demons. The sons of Sceva did this, as seen in Acts chapter 19. People can do all kind of miraculous deeds and yet still be void of the greatest miracle known to mankind, and that is the miracle of the new birth. Friends, listen, Satan himself is the master deceiver. And so the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and following, that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. A dear congregation, listen. Religious gifts are no true sign of saving grace. Just because someone claims to be, or rather to do something in the name and in the power and in the authority of Christ, this does not mean that they know Him in truth. It does not mean this. Judas, you recall, was one of the disciples of our Lord. And he was sent out with the other disciples to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. All of this we read in Matthew chapter 10, by the way. But I ask, was Judas saved? He was not saved. He was a false professor of faith who, although he did many mighty deeds, in the final result, he went to hell. My dear friends, remember, what may seem spectacular to us is not necessarily spectacular to Jesus. As one writer says, quote, "A man may be able to do great things and get great results, but that says absolutely nothing about his salvation." It says nothing about his salvation. Friends, I tell you what really shows the reality of a converted soul. It's not the spectacular. Rather, it's simply doing the will of God. It's doing the will of God. This, in the truest sense, is really what is spectacular in the sight of God, if you will. It's the Christian father and mother training their child according to the Word of God. It's the single Christian living holy, seeking to pattern their lives after Christ. It's the church who, with an open Bible, seeks to follow the will and word and rule of God in every aspect of their corporate life. Friends, this is ultimately what matters to Christ, not the spectacular. These people here in verse 22 did many religious things, but they did not do the Lord's will. Can you imagine? Lord, we've done all of these shiny things, but they didn't do the will of God. The will of God is revealed in His Word. They were bouncing all around, doing all kind of fancy things. Casting out demons, prophesying, healing the sick, I'm sure. They were very religious, but they were not right with God. Here again is where their great error is to be found. So having seen then the great fact proclaimed and the great error predicted, consider with me finally for today the great rejection pronounced in verse 22. We have here finally in our Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. These false prophets have said enough already. They've made their false profession of faith and attachment to Christ, calling Him Lord, Lord. They've bragged about what they've done. So notice with me now what Jesus says to those who never really experienced the saving grace. In verse 23, we read the words which say, Jesus speaking now says, "And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Well, what a surprise these words must have been to the crowd that was before our Lord Jesus Christ as they heard this Sermon on the Mount. Lord, these people have done all these wonderful things. I mean, surely these are the ones who would get into heaven, right? Seem that way. I mean, surely it would seem that those who are going to be saved would be those who are the most fervent for Christ, right? Not necessarily. Jesus says here that there's something that is more important than fervency for his name's sake. And what is it? It's a personal acquaintance with himself. Here Jesus speaks of these false professors of faith as if rendering a legal verdict upon them, and this is what he will do, and says first, notice it again, "I never knew you." What shocking words these are. They're frightening and dreadful, to be sure. You see, friends, although these people use Jesus' name quite frequently, Jesus says, "I don't know who you are." Now, to be sure, when Jesus says, "I never knew you," he's not saying that he was ignorant of them. Of course not. As the God-man, he knows all things. However, when he says, "I never knew you," the verb here, "knew," carries the idea of knowing someone personally. The verb denotes an intimate relationship. In using the language of not knowing them, Jesus means that he never knew them savingly. He never knew them as his own. That faith union never occurred in their lives. They were never his true people. Church, these individuals never entered into union with Christ because they were strangers of his salvation. They were still in their sins. Religious, yes, but not right with God. Now, we do well to note at this point that Jesus here does not say of these people that he knew them once, and then they lost their salvation, and therefore now he doesn't know them anymore. Some people teach that a true Christian can lose his salvation. But Jesus doesn't say that. Rather, our Lord says here quite literally that he absolutely, at no time, ever knew these individuals. He never knew them. The Greek is very, very strong. "I never knew you. Absolutely never knew you. Didn't know you once and you fell away and then you go to hell." No, "I never knew you at all. Never, no, never knew you," Jesus says. Just as how we read in the parable about the bridegroom, that when he returned, he went to those who were ready, went in and shut the door as the wedding was about to happen. But afterwards, the foolish virgins knocked on the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." I don't know you. Well, this is the sense, dear congregation, of what Jesus is saying here. I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Not for a single moment did I ever know you. There was never a time when you and I were one." Well, in light of this fact, that these people were never saved, and thus, as a pattern of their lives, they continued in sin. Sin was the predominant characteristic of their life. Ungodliness. Notice with me Jesus' final words to them in 23b. He says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You see how in this pericope we have in the beginning those who do the will of God, but then in the end, Jesus truly identifies these people as those who were practicers of lawlessness. They continued in lawlessness. That was the habitual, the dominant portrait of their lives. They weren't doing the will of God. They were doing their own will. They were doing the will of the devil. Well, again, dear friends, what horrible words these are. before us now.
Depart from me?
Because these people refuse Christ in this life, he refuses them in the life to come. They would have religion, they would have church going, but they would not have Christ. He says, depart from me. You see how personal his words are? Depart from me. Me. Jesus is not a religion, he's a person. Depart from me. You didn't want me, you wanted your sin. Not me, but your sin. That's what you wanted. You wouldn't come to me by faith saying, Lord, save me. No, you wouldn't come to me. So now he says, depart from me. And Jesus' words here are a command. Depart from me. Literally, go out of my sight. You totally rejected me in life. Now I totally reject you at the judgment seat. He says, depart from me. And biblically speaking, this means depart and be cast into the lake of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 25. Well, what a tragic end to our passage before us today. But friends, this is what will be for every false professor of faith. Because these people were not truly converted. Because they did not enter into the narrow road that leads to life. In the last day, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So again I say, dear congregation, these are very sober words, are they not? The lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who bids people to come to Him for life and salvation, who forgive us of all of our sins, wash us clean, make us new people, there are some who reject Him. And so now in the last day, they're rejected by Christ. I'm often told by unbelievers, well, what about all the hypocrites out there who name the name of Christ? You hear that sometimes, right? I tell them, friend, don't worry. Jesus knows exactly who they are, and He's going to take care of them. He knows who they are. He's not ignorant of them. And here is the clear passage that shows us that just by having an outward form of religion, by saying the right things, that none of these things truly mean that an individual was saved. No. Fruit bearing is how we tell if an individual is saved. A love for God, a love for His truth, a love for Christ, a love for His word, a love for the brethren. Holiness, righteousness. That's how we tell if a person is saved. Read 1 John. The birthmarks of a true child of God. Well, so ends our exposition of our text for today. As our Lord instructs His followers about what it means to be true Christians, He challenges them and us today. I hope you're challenged. You need to be. I need to be, because I'm going to this place before us in our passage. I'm going to the judgment seat with you as well. He challenges them to examine themselves. He calls His people, those following Him, to be sure that they are the real deal. Don't miss this. Be sure that you're truly converted with a life that manifests that truth. By a life that seeks to do the will of God in every area. Well, in the time that remains, I want to draw out several applications from what we've seen today. And the first goes to those among us this afternoon who fall into the category of mere professor of faith. Professor of faith. You're here today, you name the name of Christ. Older person, younger person, whoever you are. You name the name of Christ, you say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. But in truth, there is very little spiritual evidence that you are a child of God. Very little spiritual evidence. You name the name of Christ, but there's no spiritual fruit in your life. Spiritual fruit of joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, self-control, etc. There's no real love of Christ in your heart for His person and His work and His glory and His honor, His word and His people. You name the name of Christ. But in truth, as we read today, you've never departed from iniquity. What can I say to you, my professor of faith, without true possession of Christ? Well, if you're here today and you know who you are deep within your own heart, I really want the words of our passage to sink deep into your heart. Please, my friend, listen to Jesus today. Listen to what He's saying. This is not play games day. This is be serious about your soul. This is eternal destiny for you, for me. Let the words of Christ sink deep in your soul. Listen to Him. Depart from me. I never knew you. Those words are terrifying even to say, but picture yourself hearing them on the day of judgment. Picture yourself hearing them. My dear professor of religion with no fruit to evidence it, you might fool everyone here in this room that you're a Christian. You might be a member of our church. But if you've not truly been born again from above, then in the final analysis, you will be removed from the presence of Christ. My dear professor of religion, unless you've been truly saved, in the final day, Christ will find you out and cast you out. But today is not the final day. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day when, in truth, you could know Christ. And the mask that you've been wearing for a long time could be removed safely. And safely you could come into the fold of Christ's people. You could say, Lord, I've got to give the game up. I have no real truth in my life, no real love for you. I'm not living according to your word. Oh, yes, I read your Bible occasionally, but Lord, I don't really know you, Lord. If this is you today, my friend, be saved in truth. Come to Jesus like that. Come just like that. Say, Lord, I've been churched, but I haven't been converted. I can dress myself up. We can all act very religious. And I often tell people, maybe it sounds strange to them. I say, they say, you're a pastor? Yes. I said, but I'm not religious. I'm not religious. I'm right with God by the grace of God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. What do you mean religious? What does that mean? I know Jesus. I know God. God saved me. We don't need religion. We need a relationship with God. Religion's going to damn a multitude of people in the final day. Because that religion didn't lead them to Christ. Jesus said to the religious teachers of His day, you search the word, for in that you think you have eternal life. But that word speaks to me. That word points to me. If we only go as far as reading our Bibles, but never go to the one of whom our Bibles point us to, we fall short of what God requires of us. Salvation's in a person. Not in the place, not in the thing. It's in Jesus. My dear professor of religion, you who have no fruit to validate your salvation, come to Christ today and be saved. Really be saved. Doesn't matter that you've been baptized. Doesn't matter that you've, whatever, joined this church or another. What matters is that you know God and that you're saved. What matters is that you don't hear these terrible words in the final day. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Dear friend, please be saved today. Jesus once again is imploring you to repent and believe the gospel. Know Him in truth. Be deceived no longer. Secondly, then, I want to speak to those among us who make no profession of faith. Make no profession of faith. What does our text say to you here this day? Perhaps you're here and You think, well, because I have not professed to be something that I'm not, I guess I'm okay. Is this what you think, my friend? Well, let me just say how dreadfully wrong you really are. Listen, since our Lord does not approve of those who merely externally honor Him, I ask, do you suppose that He approves of those who openly dishonor Him as you do? I think not. I think not. Maybe you make no profession of faith and you say, that's right, all those hypocrites ought to be judged. Well, you may not be a hypocrite, friend, but you're still a rebel against God. Dear friend, this day, you who make no profession of faith, but you have not been born again, you're in as big trouble, just as much trouble, as these people are in our passage. One thing you need to know today, my dear unsaved friend, you who make no claim to be religious at all, okay? One thing you need to know and understand from our passage is this, that the Jesus that you've been holding on to in your mind is not the Jesus of the Bible. Who is the Jesus of the Bible? Yes, He's the Savior of sinners right now, but one day, my friend, He will be your judge, no Savior. Did you notice what Jesus says in verse 22? Look at it again. Jesus says, many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other? Who are you going to answer to in the final day? It's Christ, Jesus, the judge of all the world, for all judgment has been committed into His hands by the Father. Jesus is going to be your judge, my friend. And if you don't know Him in this life, really, truly, personally, experimentally, if you don't know Him in this life, you're not going to want to know Him in the life to come. I guarantee you. But again, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus would rather save you this day, my friend, younger person, older person, whoever you are, He'd rather save you than damn you. So come to Jesus today. You say, how do I come to Him? Where is He? He's in heaven. How do you get to Him? By faith. You call upon the name of the Lord, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is alive. He's risen again from the dead, and He offers salvation to you this day. He died on the cross for sinners. He paid the debt that they owed God. He's risen again. He sits at the right hand of the Father now, and He says, come to me. Turn from your sins, and I will save you. So, my dear friend, come to Christ then and be saved. Christ, the judge in that day, can be your Savior this day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Take Him to be your own now. And in the day of judgment, He will take you to be His own. Lastly, then, I want to speak to those among us who are saved by the grace of God. You're a Christian. You're here. God has saved you. Praise God. You love the Lord your God with all your being. Though not perfectly, you love Him. You still fall and stumble, sin from time to time. I know. But you're a child of God. God has saved you. You know it. He's done that great miracle in your life. You want to serve Him, albeit imperfectly. This is what you want to do. What can I say to you, my dear brother or sister? I can say rejoice. I can say rejoice. Why? Because the judge of all the world is your God. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your Master. He's your friend. And dear Christian, here this day, listen to this. You will never ever hear Jesus say to you on that day, depart from me. Rather, as we read in Matthew 25 and verse 34, He will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Does that encourage you? That encourages me. Because I deserve to hear, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But instead, because this God died for me, shed His blood to cancel out my guilt before God, bore God's judgment that was due me as my substitute. Because He did all these things for me. In the final day I come and stand before Him. not accepted by anything that I can do, but only accepted because of what He has done. And He says, come. Come because I died for you. Come because I paid for all of your sins on the cross of Calvary. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Inherit it. And dear Christian, here is where our joy is to be found. Here is where our hope is to come from. With all that we go through as the people of God, all of the struggles, all of the hardships, the difficulties that we face, we need to know that right now there's a God in heaven who loves us. He's preparing a place for us where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you will be also. This great God, one day, my friends, will own us as His own before the whole moral universe. He will take away all of our sorrows. He will wipe away all of our tears. And so I say, dear church, comfort one another with these words. When our Lord comes back in the final day to separate the sheep from the goats, He will receive us with open arms, all for His own sake. And He will take us to our mansions in the sky. A dear Christian here today, rejoice in this fact and keep your eyes on Christ. We know not when He will come, contrary to what some say, but Jesus will come. And when He does, it will be very well for us. Are you looking forward to that day? Do you have your eye on that great hope before you? The coming of Christ, the closing of this age, the entering into the age to come. I tell you, brethren, it's going to be glorious. It is the great hope of the Christian, the coming of Christ, the renewal and restoration of all things. And so I end by saying with the Apostle John, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that such a sober passage could end with joy in our hearts as the true people of God. We thank You, Lord, that the judge is our friend, and that in that day He will show His own wounds as the grounds of our acceptance with His Father. And we thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that You are the righteous one, and that You give us entrance into heaven all because of Your death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. And how we praise You, Savior. We deserve nothing but Your judgment, nothing but Your wrath, nothing but rejection in the final day. But we receive mercy and grace from Your hand. We thank You this day. We worship You from the depths of our being. Be praised then among Your people, I ask. And pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.